Well, I'm sharing on the subject of visions and dreams, and I pray that you've been able to be with us. And I want to share in this particular session things that can hinder God's visions and God's dreams for our lives, things that can be in opposition to the will of God for your life, the plan of God for your life. Again, visions and dreams. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, the scriptures say, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law or God's word or begins to align their lives with God's purposes, God's plans and principles, happy is he." When we don't have a vision, when we don't understand vision for our lives, it leads to being, again, and perishing. And that's not God's plan for any of us. Regardless of your individual life, our corporate life, even a nation, when a nation loses its vision, when a nation insists on putting people in power that violate the vision of the nation, you're headed for destruction. And in our country, we have literally lost the vision of limited government and of our freedoms and liberty as a people. And because of that, everything is beginning to collapse. So, country that loses vision will perish. A family that loses vision will perish. A church or a company that loses vision will perish. And when I say vision and visions and dreams, many people, again, kind of feel like, well, I don't feel like I'm having visions and dreams. Well, do you have a goal that's God-based? That's God's vision. That's God's dream for your life. Do you have hope of a better life? Do you have hope of a functional family? Do you have hope? Because hope is a part of vision and the definition of a vision. Our desires that are God-centered are God's visions for our lives and God's dreams for our lives. So when you think of vision in terms of a goal, it kind of helps people evaluate where they're at in this. Because everybody needs a goal of being healed and healthy. Everyone needs a goal of breaking the power of poverty with God's kind of prosperity. Everyone needs a goal of a family that's a loving, caring family and building that. Everyone needs to have hope, and you need to learn how to get your hope up. In the world, we're told don't get your hope up and you'll never be disappointed. Boy, that's terrible, saints. You need to get your hopes up. You just need to make sure they're in God and you learn how to, by faith, bring them to pass. Hallelujah. We need to all dream big dreams. We all need to see good things that God has for us. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit we've seen in our lives. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12, the scriptures say, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it's a tree of life." We see from that passage how that hope and desire is used interchangeably. And remember, hope is a part of a vision. Hope is a part of a dream. He says, when hope is deferred, your heart gets sick. When you have visions of a better life and you don't see it come to pass, your heart gets sick. When you have hope of a better marriage and you don't see it evolving, you don't see it being fulfilled, your heart can get sick. When you have hope, and on I can go, and you don't see the fulfillment or the manifestations of that hope coming to pass, your heart gets sick. But notice he says, when the desire comes. So visions are God's desire. Hope is God's desire. Dreams are God's desire. When the desire comes to pass, it's a tree of life. A tree of life. Once you begin to see your hopes manifest, once you begin to see your dreams and your visions start coming to pass and manifest, it's like a tree of life. And I've experienced that in my own personal life and in our church life. Jesus taught in Mark 11:24, "What things soever you desire..." When you pray, what things soever you desire again, what things soever you hope for, whatsoever things are a goal based in God's plan for your life, whatsoever things match God's visions and dreams for your life, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Hallelujah. God, amen. Come on, let's do it. If we're going to do it, let's do it. I like it. God will never tell you to not get your hopes up. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God's not the one telling us to keep our hopes down or disregard our hopes. God wants us to have hopes based in Him and His plan and His goodness in our lives. And so those are some things that we need to think about. Now in Psalms chapter 22, I want to look at this passage together, because God has been putting hope in your heart since you were a child, according to the Scriptures. Look at Psalms 22, verse 9 with me. "But thou art he that took me out of the womb." See, I taught you in a series on purpose how that it was God that formed you in your mother's womb. It was God that created you. It was God working his plan and his will in our lives before we were even born. And now the psalmist is saying, it's God that took me out of the womb. "Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast." Think about that for a minute. When we were young, when we were children, being nurtured by our mother, the Bible says God put hope on the inside of you. God has been putting his hope on the inside of us since we were children. God has been putting his visions and his dreams on the inside of us since we were children. And yet, many of us have simply not known how to fulfill those dreams, or worse yet, had those dreams destroyed in our lives. Again, I don't know if you hang out with kids, but I recommend that you have a kid around you all the time. It'll keep you mentally sharp, and you'll be physically sound chasing them all over the planet. It's an awesome thing, having a kid around. And one of the things about children that I've seen my entire life is they have an unlimited imagination. I actually like being around children versus most adults, because they believe in the impossible. I just like to hear them talk and again, believe in the supernatural. They believe animals talk. They believe, again, when you talk about Jesus walking on water, they don't push back on that. They want to go out on the pond now and let's try this out. Amen. They believe in a guy that can fly all over the world in one night and leave presents under trees. That's why you need to be careful what you tell them, because they do believe. It took us years to quit believing. It took us years to abort our hopes, our visions, our dreams that God put on the inside of us. It took us all years to become cynical like we are. It took us years to be filled with unbelief and doubt. And there are many things that contributed to it, but I'm going to deal with some of them and how to counter them. We've all experienced, if you will, vision assassins concerning what God's plan for our life is. We've all experienced hope stealers and snatchers everywhere we go. We've all experienced dream killers in our lives that truly are blockers and stoppers to the plan of God for our life, the goodness of God in your life, the power of God in our lives. Again, vision assassins, they're all around us. And many people aren't even aware that under many times demonic influence, they are like an assassin sent to shoot down our visions and our dreams. These vision assassins are encountered in schools. They're encountered many times in our home. They're encountered many times in the workplace and even at church. Even at church, you can begin to hear the Word of God and you can begin to sense the presence of God and the hope of God for your life, God's visions for your life, God's dreams for your life. And in the parking lot, a drive-by shooting will happen and somebody will tell you that's not for you, or you can't do that, or that'll never happen for you. We need to learn how to deal with these vision assassins in our lives. Amen. I'm telling you, there are hope stealers and snatchers that would make a sci-fi movie look like a Walt Disney World classic. I mean, they are abducting every hope you have from God. They're abducting like aliens your visions that you had when you were a child, your dreams that you had when you were young. And we need to deal with these hope stealers and snatchers. Dream killers, you talk about an issue that I've had to deal in my own life with, that are these blockers and stoppers. I want to highlight five dream killers that we have to deal with, vision assassins, and they're very difficult to deal with. They're difficult to communicate in balance, and yet I believe that the Holy Spirit can help us with this. This list is not an exhaustive list, but these are five things I've had to deal with in my own life in order to see God's dreams fulfilled in my life, God's visions fulfilled in my life, if you will, hope. that God put on the inside of me even when I was a child. So let me give you all five and then we'll come back and elaborate on these five. Number one is family. Family. God never ordained for our families to be assassins of our visions. And yet many times it's our very families that are an obstacle that we have to overcome in order to fulfill God's will for our lives. Let me just say this before I even talk about the other four in passing. God in Jesus has provided a way to overcome all five of these. That we don't have to allow our families to keep us from fulfilling God's plan for our lives. And we don't have to be families that are hindrances to the will of God in our children's lives. Amen? So family's one. Number two, friends. Oh my goodness, friends. They can be dream killers in our lives, and we have to deal with it. And if you are a parent, I'm telling you and forewarning you that your greatest challenging in this culture in parenting will be dealing with friends. Dealing with friends. It's a nightmare. It's a nightmare. Number three is failure. Failure. So many people have failed in serving God, failed in their vocational visions, failed in family, failed in marriage, if you will, or on and on I could go, and we've not processed the difference between failing and being a failure. A failure. Being and abiding at the address of failure is a dream killer in so many people's lives. And so we have to look at that. Number four is fatigue. You just get tired. You got this hope. You got this dream of a business. You got this hope, this dream of a family and a functional family. And man, you just flat get tired because you haven't learned how to live under the amazing grace of God and learning how to run your race of faith. And how to mix faith with the visions of God. Mix faith with the plan of God for your life. Because if you try to fulfill your dreams in the flesh, you're just going to wear down, wear out, and give up and out. So fatigue. And then number five is the worst of them all, and that's fear. Just basic fear. And a fear that paralyzes people in visions and dreams. All right, number one. Number one is family. And it doesn't have to be this way. And yet we have an accurate account from scriptures of how family can oppose God's plan for our lives. And I want to look at two people here, and it is amazing that God said the same thing to both of them. One of them is Jesus. Can I get a witness? Jesus was dreaming God's dreams and seeing God's visions and speaking God's word over his own life and over his ministry, his goal, his hope, his desires for the plan of God for his life. And then the second one is Abraham, the father of our faith. Let's look at the first one, and that would be Jesus. In Mark chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, look at what was said. We're going to look at two different translations. King James first. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brothers of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? You know, it amazes me how I meet people continually that do not know Jesus had brothers and sisters. Amen. Mary didn't just have one baby. Jesus was the firstborn, was immaculately conceived, but then she had other children. So Jesus had brothers and sisters, and the brothers are even named here. And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. Remember those three things. Now look at the New Living Translation that really breaks it down practically for all of us. It says, then they scoffed. He's just a carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And his sisters live right here among us. They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Now watch this. Then Jesus told them, this is Jesus speaking, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family. That's pretty profound. This is Jesus speaking, and he's even speaking of his own family here. He's saying a prophet has honor everywhere. A man of God, someone anointed, operating in the purposes and plans of God, have honor everywhere, but in their own hometown and among their own relatives and many times in their own house, immediate family. This is something that happened to me when I had my vision of the cross and I yielded to the call of God on my life. I literally had to get out of my own hometown to fulfill the will of God. No one would agree that God was working in my life. No one would celebrate God working in my life. While my own family didn't reject me, or I guess you could say persecute actively me, they didn't support me, and they thought I'd lost my mind. And my relatives, I still have relatives. I have been in ministry for over 3.5 decades, full time, and I have relatives waiting on this thing to wear off. Hey, man, if you're watching, I love you. You're going to die before you see this wear off. And it might be, and it might take you dying, and hopefully you're going to heaven, to find out it's the real deal. Amen? Sometimes your family doesn't get it. When we first started, it was family that opposed the most in the body of believers. People would start coming to church here, and they would find out God wills to heal. And that people are getting healed. They go back and tell their family, and their family say, that ain't God. Amen or oh me, you vision assassins. You dream killers. You hope stealers and snatchers. But there's people, I know them personally, they've gotten healed. It's a miracle. It's your family that said, that's the devil. It's a false sign and a wonder. Praise the Lord. Maybe we're past all of that, or it got quiet because your family's still saying that. I don't know. Hey, there is a Holy Spirit. There is a Holy Spirit. And you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, that's not for today. It was our families that tried to push down our dreams and visions in God and the power of God, the goodness of God. And it doesn't have to be that way. It shouldn't be that way. And yet Jesus even said before the new covenant began, this would probably be your biggest obstacles. Now, look at Genesis 12:1 and look at what God said to Abraham about him fulfilling God's visions and dreams. A land that flows with milk and honey. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy own country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto the land. That's the dream land. That's the land that flowed with milk and honey that I will show thee. And apparently, Abraham, at least from my viewpoint, didn't even in faith, obedience, obey perfectly because he took Lot with him and he took his father with him. So that does prove you can still overcome the obstacle many times of family. But God said to Abraham, if you're going to be great in the kingdom, if I'm going to be able to make you a great and mighty nation, you're going to have to get out of this country that's full of doubt and unbelief. You're going to have to get away from your relatives and even those in your own hometown or house. Now listen to me. Here's the problem. That can sound like God is saying, or even I'm saying, to dishonor our families. No, we need to honor our mother and our father, but listen, we can't dishonor God in the name of honoring our mother and our father. We can't dishonor God in the name of honoring our relatives. We can't dishonor God and disobey God in entering our promised land if we're going to let the land and the natural we live in and those in it affect us contrary to the will of God and the Word of God. And this is hard to balance out. It's hard to communicate because I would never, ever say anything to your children that would imply them being anything but honorable and respectful and obedient to you as their parents. But when it comes to dreams and visions, when it comes to God's plan and hope in their lives, if you are an assassin and a dream killer, I will teach your children to overcome that and to fulfill God's plan for their life. Amen. Amen. Notice how few clapped, how the clapping got less and less and less. Because this is hard to process. It's like, what are you saying? I'm saying we can't allow anyone or anything to keep us from fulfilling God's visions for our lives and God's dreams for our lives. In Genesis chapter 37, verse 19, you'll find that in that chapter, specifically, that Joseph's brothers hated him. They hated him with malice. They hated him to the point of wanting to kill him. And Reuben is the only reason that Joseph wasn't killed, because of their hatred for their brother. And I don't believe, when I've read that over and over again, Reuben was really being spiritual or godly. I think he was a wimp. And I think he had a weak stomach and he just didn't want to kill his brother. Let's sell him into slavery. Amen. So I don't think he was led by God in that. I just think he didn't want to see blood. Bottom line is, if it wasn't for Reuben, they would have killed him. And they hated him, and there were reasons that they hated him. And some of those, I think, could have been handled better. You don't even share all your visions and dreams with everybody, because it can create problems for you. And if a father is paying undue favoritism to one child, that can produce jealousy and envy in the other children. And so some of that makes sense to me, but this was a deep hatred they had for him. And one of the reasons they hated him is because he tried to hold them accountable. That many times he would go back and tell Jacob, "Hey, they're not doing what you told them to do." Anybody got kids? No, that is not a good plan. Amen. And so there were lots of reasons they hated him. But the bottom line is, in Genesis 37, verse 19, Joseph was looking for them, sent by Jacob. And when they saw him coming, they said, "Here comes the dreamer," mocking him. If you think for one minute you're going to have big dreams and big visions, and God breathed visions that you're seeing, and God breathed by the Holy Spirit dreams that you're dreaming, and there won't be people mock you, you're not paying attention. You're not paying attention. Bottom line is, it doesn't have to be that way under the new covenant. We don't need to be family members that are hindering the visions and dreams in our kids. Amen. We need to celebrate them and their visions and their dreams. We need to encourage their visions and their dreams. Both natural children, listen, and spiritual children coming up in the church. Many young people feel like they have to leave their church because they've got all these visions and dreams, but the older generation will not let them experiment or begin to step out in those visions and dreams. So they feel like they got to go off somewhere else to even obey God. Amen. I just want you to know, we need to be mindful of those things, and we need to realize it doesn't have to be this way. By the Spirit of God, we can raise functional families. And by the Spirit of God and by the grace of God, we can love our children, and our children can love us, and our children can love each other. And by the grace of God through faith, we can support and celebrate dumb visions that come out of kids. Sorry, I'm in a hurry. But yeah, some of the things they say is dumb, but we don't need to be a dream killer, amen? We need to go, "I don't understand that, but I celebrate it." And then you go pray against it. Just kidding. Number two, I think I was dreading going to number two. Number two is friends. Friends. And I'm praying for a spirit of speed to come upon me and to navigate quickly through this. Because this right here causes sparks as much as anything practically I can share on or say. And that is, how do we deal with young people? How do we deal with our children? And how do I deal with some of you as the children of God when it comes to your friends? Your friends. Most people's friends are not friends anyway. They're fair weather friends. They're there to get what they can get, and on and on I could go, and I don't want to get bogged down even on that issue. But I'm telling you, friends will be your greatest challenge as a parent and even a grandparent, trying to help young people deal with the balance of friends. God created us to have friends. And while it is God's plan and call for each and every one of us to be friendly to everybody and to befriend as many people as possible, there are some relationships that are not healthy relationships in the name of friends that are robbing you of God's plan for your life, that are dream killers in your life. The Bible even says about Jesus that he was a friend to sinners. and publicans. And if you teach your children the Bible, they will hold that scripture over you. They will quote it back to you. Trust me on this. If you teach them the Word of God, they will use it on you. And I guarantee you that'll be one of them that you'll hear is Jesus was a friend to sinners and publicans. And let me help you with something else. If you're a parent or you're with a grandchild trying to help them, never ever say, if your friends was to jump off a bridge, would you? The answer is yes. Absolutely yes. If your children's friends jump off the bridge, I'm forewarning you right now, your child will jump off the bridge with them. And some of you are no better to this day. You're an adult and you still allow the pressure of your friends to cause you to compromise the things of God. That's how powerful it can be. And you're mature. Our kids aren't mature, and that was the hardest thing to explain to them. That you, well, doesn't the Bible, Dad, say we're to love everybody? Yes, the Bible says we're to love everybody. You do have to learn how to respond not in like kind. Yes, the Bible says we are to love everybody. But we have to take the whole Bible in practicality and in balance on how do we walk that out. How do we work that out? For instance, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, what? Fellowship. Or it actually starts off in verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked to unbelievers. For what fellowship has light with darkness? Christ with Belial, a term for the devil. The body of Christ with idols. In other words, there are relationships and deep relationships that you cannot be unequally yoked to someone in a deeper relationship. Amen. Now, one thing that my kids did teach me, and I don't know if they're right, I just got tired and gave up. I wasn't willing to die on that mountain, is that evidently, especially according to one of my girls, you can have 30 best friends. I fought for months over that, and I lost that battle. And I guess it's possible to have 30 best friends. I thought you could only have one best friend. But if you do have 30 best friends, those friends are to be contributing to the visions you're seeing and the dreams you're dreaming, not pull you away from them. How do you balance out loving everybody, being friendly to everybody, and yet 1 Corinthians 15:33, this says, be not deceived. Evil communications will corrupt good manners. Awake unto righteousness and sin not. Wake up to the righteousness of God and quit sinning. I speak this to your shame. Some of you have not the knowledge of God. How do you balance that out? I believe I've got the answer from God. I believe I've walked out the answer from God. But I don't know where I'm not communicating even to adults on some of your friends. You can befriend anybody at any level. And as long as you are having the greater influencing, pulling them up and out of sin, not them having the greater influence, pulling you down and into sin, you can fellowship and be friends with anybody. For as long. But see, what happens is I've watched it over and over and over again. We'll get people saved. We'll get people filled with the Holy Spirit. And we'll get them out of, for instance, the drug culture. And because they don't know how to deal with friends and because they love their friends, and because we are friendly, and we're not judgmental, and we're not against these people, then they'll try to go back into those relationships, but they're not pulling those people out of drugs and into the kingdom. Those people wind up pulling them back into drugs and away from God. And there's a point where you have to, like Jesus said, realize you got to break some ties here. You've got to do what's right. And many times friends are the hardest ones to deal with. It even sounds bad when you have to say to your kids, can we go over so-and-so's house? No. Can we spend the night at so-and-so's house? No. Well, they're my friend. No. I don't know them. I don't know their parents. I don't know the influences in that home. I have to protect you in many and multiple levels, and you can't go over your friend's house, but if they are a friend, they can come over our house. Well, that's being judgmental. No, it's sound judgment. My kid could get molested over somebody's house that they may be friends with their friend, but I don't know their parents. I don't know the influences in the home. That's not being mean or judgmental. It's being and operating in sound judgment. When I left Orlando, Florida, and got out of there as quick as I could, listen to me carefully. When I broke off all my friendships, it wasn't me judging them in self-righteousness. It wasn't me condemning them. It wasn't me being judgmental to them. Listen to me carefully. It was me knowing I do love them. They are my friend. And if I don't get away and if I don't break this relationship off, I'm not going to make it. I'm going to go back down the tube again. So I wasn't judging them. I was judging me. I wasn't disparaging them. I was being honest with my own weaknesses. When I was a kid, again, we lived in Orlando and wound up in a little suburb right next to Orlando called Buena Vista. And so we're in the middle of Florida, so we had two coasts on both sides. And so we would fish and go fishing on both coasts. And we would leave and time it when the tide was in, and we did what is called gigging. And you had this long fork that has three prongs on it, like a spear. And when the tide is in, the flounder would come in and get up under the dirt, and you could see their eyes with a light that we had, and then you just stick them. And boy, it was fun. And so you're fishing for flounder with a gig when the tide is in. Well, when the tide went out, then there were crabs all over the beach. And we would catch the crabs to fish with the crabs with the tide out. And I'll never forget Dad trying to explain to me how important it is that you catch as many as fast as possible. Because if you just catch a few or a couple and you put them in a 5-gallon bucket, they'll climb out. They'll get out. And I don't know what it is in the psyche of a crab. I'm not a crab psycho. But when they would come out, unlike other animals that would flee in fear, they came out with a vengeance. They would attack you. They would come after you. And they hold a grudge. That's the bottom line. I know that this animal holds a grudge. And so, but if you put a bunch of crabs in the bucket, what would happen is each crab would pull the other crab down that was trying to get out of the bucket, so none of them would get out of the bucket. What am I trying to say? Your problem is crabs. Some of you have a crab problem. Oh, come on. Your friends and your family keeps pulling you down, and I'm not saying you dishonor any of them. I'm saying you honor God. You judge your relationships, and if there's a relationship that's pulling me down and away from God, I have to pull back from that relationship. And usually if you'll pull back from it and they're true friends, you can talk to them about it. I've had friends in ministry that there just came a point, my life was taking me beyond our friendship, and they were actually trying to hold me back. And many of them, though, once I explained what's going on, they stepped up and are coming with me now. Amen. So, in Proverbs, again, 13 verse 20, the wise will walk with wise men and become wiser. The companion of fools, friends, will be destroyed. That if you are going to be wise, there's a point where you have to surround yourself with wise people. How many of you know if you're broke and all of your friends are broke, you're probably getting bad financial advice? I'm not putting your friends down. If you're struggling in your marriage and all of your friends are divorced, you're probably getting bad marital advice. And I'm not trying to make a blanket statement there, because many people go through a divorce and they truly do learn from it. They grow from it, and they are people that I would send you to that know how to take the Word of God now. They've learned from their mistakes and help you not repeat the same mistakes. So I don't mean that in a blanket way. I'm trying to make a point about friends. All right, number three is failure. Is failure. Failure is a tremendous dream killer in most people's lives. I would say, even though it's number three on the list, it's probably number one in my experience with helping people. Many times people can't discern the difference between failing and being a failure, and the devil pounds their head when they fail. In Proverbs 24:16, The Bible says a just man, not an unrighteous man, not a wicked man, not an ungodly man. A just man falleth seven times and rises up again. But the wicked shall fall into mischief. See, there's a point when our hearts are dark and we fall in darkness, we just embrace gross darkness. There's a point in a believer's life, because we've been made light now and we're born again, that we still make mistakes and we'll fall into darkness, but we're not comfortable there anymore. And we don't hang out there anymore. We rise up again. Everyone has failed morally. Everyone has failed morally. That's why we should be merciful to people struggling with sin. It's why we need to be kind to everybody. It's why we need to be loving in all situations. It's because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So no one is without moral failure. The only way you will overcome that and not live there is understanding the presence of God in your life, that He is still for you and He has not forsook you, understanding His forgiveness and His mercy and His grace for you. And what literally happens when you fall morally and you repent and you turn to God, you actually grow from it. You actually learn from it. God will teach you in it. God will show you and teach you things, again, that help you overcome more and help you help other people overcome. The reality of the matter is, though, many people fail morally and they wallow in that failing and they take up residence as a failure, and it's a dream killer in your life. Vocational failure. Man, I don't know anybody that's not been fired. If you've not been fired from a job, you're probably on welfare full time. And I'm not saying that to make you mad. I'm saying if you work, and if you have a job description, and because of the human condition, you're probably going to get fired. I've been fired. I shared something last night that hit me. I've not thought of this for over 40 years. It scarred me so bad. It affected me so bad. I pushed it so far down. It took the devil bringing it up last night for me to recall it. But when I was in college, I ran into a true entrepreneur young person, and this guy thought he could do anything, and this guy was a friend and talked me into going into business and starting a business, and it was a pool business, cleaning pools. How many of you know in Orlando, Florida, there's swimming pools everywhere? And so I thought it was a good idea, and we incorporated, oh my God, I was cleaning a pool of an uncle, the only uncle of means in my entire family on my mom's side. And I think he had gained his wealth through oil. And we didn't know him. He didn't really know us. But I asked to clean his pool. And man, he paid us good and everything. And so we're getting started. And I don't know. I've been accused of being absent-minded. I'm not going there. But I do pray a lot and meditate a lot, and privately we call it Dwayne's world. I will go off into Dwayne's world, and so I forget some things. And anyway, I had turned the pumps for cleaning the pool and forgot to turn it back and left. I burned up his pump, and I burnt down the well house. Can anyone say bankruptcy? He's dead, and we never heard from him. I was not mentioned in the will. I think I burnt that bridge. I'm just simply telling you that, hey, we make mistakes, and it's possible you've been fired. It's possible you've gone bankrupt if you've tried to step out vocationally and start a business. That doesn't mean you're a failure because you failed. I don't know anybody that's a millionaire that hadn't been a millionaire twice over. What do I mean by that? They became a millionaire, listen, and lost it all. But they knew how they got it, and so they were able to get it back multiple fold because they learned from failing. I don't know a preacher that hadn't failed. I don't know one preacher that hadn't failed. And yet the ones that are successful refuse to camp out or have the permanent, unacceptable address of failure, where demons and doubt hang out. Where demons and doubt hang out. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Wright brothers, but we talk about their first plane flying. Their first plane crashed, dude. Well, it flew, yeah, a few hundred feet, And then it crashed. What if they'd have gave up? What if they said, we're a failure? Did you know their dad, the Wright brothers' dad, was a Methodist preacher, and it is said that he was in the pulpit preaching, if God wanted men to fly, he'd have gave them wings. Amen. While the two boys are building the first airplane in the barn, Dad is a vision assassin in a pulpit. And yet, how many of you are glad they failed, but we're not failures? Amen? They were not failures. Thomas Edison, it is said that he once said that he knows 10,000 ways artificial light won't work. I know some of you didn't get that, but I love that. In other words, he didn't invent the light bulb the first try. He failed thousands of times, but he refused to be a failure. He kept getting up and learning and adjusting, getting up, learning and adjusting. And apparently it took over 10,000 times. And yet, because he wasn't a failure, just failed, he overcame. And man, I don't know about you, but I am thankful for artificial light. Anybody thankful for artificial light and electricity? Moses failed miserably as the deliverer. He failed. And he failed miserably. And had he accepted failing as failure when God found him on the backside of the desert, he would not have yielded to the assignment, to God's vision, to God's dream of the deliverer. He would have disqualified himself. Can you imagine a resume from Moses? Homicide issues? Working on grave digging technique? Some of you don't know the Bible. Buried him in the wrong place and too shallow. I mean, I recommend if you're going to kill somebody and bury them, never mind, I probably better not give advice. Been watching too much Forensic Files, hallelujah. You're not going to be able to clean up the DNA anyway now. But anyway, we can all justify and assign ourselves to an address of failure if failing makes us a failure. I don't care what you have failed at. You are not a failure. God is a big God. He's a restoring God. He's a restoring God. Do not accept that in your own heart or from anyone else in your life. Now, I'm out of time on dealing with fatigue and fear. We'll deal with that specifically here at this location in our next session. But I just want to encourage you to be a family. If you're a parent, don't be a vision assassin. Don't be a dream killer in your kids' lives. If you're a grandparent, don't be that. And let's even in the house of God make sure that as family we're encouraging young people's dreams and visions. And let's make sure that we build healthy friendships and that you manage your children's friendships early in a loving way, because friends have a powerful influence over their lives. And then let's make sure that, man, when we mess up, we fess up and we get back up. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Father, I love you. I love these precious people. Thank you for visions and dreams.
For additional free CDs or a catalog of all our teaching messages, please contact Duane Sheriff Ministries, Post Office Box 427, Durant, Oklahoma 74701, or call us at 580-920-1791. May the Lord bless and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.